John chapter 6, we'll go there. John chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 60 and read down to the end of the chapter. All right, let's stand together. I'll begin reading in verse 60. If you're able to stand, if not, please remain seated. But John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life."
Amen.
"But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father."
Amen.
Notice verse 66. "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Perhaps one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Now, I understand that the verse numbers and chapter divisions are man-made, but isn't it interesting that it is John 6, 6, 6? Verse 67, that's the devil's goal, is it not? "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for your goodness to us. It's already been a joy to be in your house today.
Amen.
Lord, you've helped me very much with the songs that we've sung, the choir they're singing and the orchestra. Lord, to think of the victory that we have in Jesus and that how we love you because you first loved us.
Amen.
And Lord, about the solid rock that we can cling to, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray now as we go into the message that you'd please help me. Lord, I'm a mere man that wants to please you, so I yield myself as best as I know how to you. I pray and ask for a fresh filling of thy Spirit.
Amen.
And I pray that all of us this morning would have ears to hear, that we would receive that which you have for us today from your word. And so please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. May your word have free course today. And may this message today, as we look at this scene in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be a warning to all of us. Please help me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You'd have to admit that John chapter 6 is a very eventful chapter. It began with the feeding of the 5,000, maybe more properly called the 10,000. We say that because of Matthew 14, 21, where the Bible says, "And they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." So Christ performs this great miracle, and may I remind us, it's about the end of his second year of ministry going into his third. But most of this crowd that was following the Lord Jesus Christ was following him around because they saw the miracles that he did. Notice chapter 6 and verse 2. "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." And they saw these miracles. They were following him around. They said, "Hey, here's someone that's going to heal us. Here's someone that's going to take care of our needs. Here's someone that's going to give us what we want. Man, let's follow this man." And they did. And after they saw that feeding of the 5,000 or 10,000, if you will, they wanted to do something. They wanted to make him their king. Man, it'd be great to have a ruler like him. You know, kind of give us everything. We won't have to work. Sit back in our hammock, sip our iced tea, snap our fingers, and get what we want. But he wanted no part of that. We read in verse 15, they tried to make him the king, their king, and he departed. We know what happened there. I won't belabor this. But we know that he said no, and he went off into a mountain to pray. He sends his disciples down on a ship, and they take that ship and cross the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. That night, we know the story from verses 15, or should I say 16, to 21. The storm came, and Jesus came to them in the midst of the night, walking on the water, delivering them from that great storm, and brought them safely across the sea to the seaport city of Capernaum. And when he gets there, the next day comes, the sun rises, and here comes this group that had followed him all around. They found out where he was. Many of them got on a ship. Some of them ran around, and they saw him. They said, "Here he is." And they began to ask him some questions, and he takes this opportunity to clear up some confusion that was in their minds as to who he was. He said this in verse 29, as they asked him, "What is this work of God you're speaking of?" He says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent."
Amen.
And they thought, well, if you're who you say you are, then do what Moses did in the Old Testament, like he did with the manna. Show us a sign. And Christ takes that statement, that question of showing us a sign, and that reference to Moses, and he transfers it to himself. And he says to them, "You missed what Moses did. That was a picture of me."
Amen.
That manna that God provided was a picture of the Messiah that he would provide to save your souls.
Amen.
And he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And he concludes this discussion with the crowd in verse 40 by saying that this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day.
Amen.
Now the scene changes in verse 41. It seems like the Jews are confronting him, and by verse 59 we find him in the synagogue. And they weren't real happy about the things that Christ was saying. And so they begin to challenge him about him saying, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. We know who you are. You're the son of Joseph. Your parents are Joseph and Mary. And you say you came from heaven." And he goes on to explain to them that yes, in verse 48, he is the bread of life. "And except they eat his flesh and drink his blood," he's speaking metaphorically, he's saying if they partake of him, trust him as Savior, if they don't do that, they have no life in him, in themselves. But in verse 58, "if they eat of this bread, that they will live forever."
Amen.
What he was saying to them in essence was, if you trust me as Savior, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, through myself.
Amen.
He finishes up in the synagogue in verse 59. But then in verse 60, the narrative now shifts to another group. We saw the crowd in general. We saw the Jews dealt with. Now he's going to turn to his disciples. Not just the 12, but those that were in the crowd that professed a faith in Christ, that said they were following him, not for the wrong reasons, but for the right reasons. And the narrative goes to them, and they hear what Christ says. And we see in verse 60, "many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?'" And so here they hear what Christ was saying, and they're offended by it. They begin to murmur. I'll speak about that in a moment. But when we get to verse 66, we hear and we see an inconceivable commentary on what happened in this scene. We read this statement. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." This morning I'd like to preach on that thought, perhaps rephrasing it a little bit. And that's this: they walked with him no more. Can you imagine that? Nearly 3 years of being around the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing all that he did, walking with him, watching him, listening to him preach, seeing the miracles. Now they walk with him no more. They turn their backs and they go away. Does that happen? Certainly. I want you to think back over the years of the many, many people that you have known who have made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sat in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist churches like this one or in this one, that once faithfully attended church, that once faithfully served the Lord, that once faithfully walked with Christ, that aren't here anymore. They're gone. The list is legion, may I say. Some that echoed the very words of the Apostle Peter when he said in Matthew 26:33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. They say, I'll always serve the Lord the rest of my life. That's what they said, but they're not here anymore. They're not serving the Lord anymore. Today, they walk with him no more. By the way, we shouldn't be happy about that. Amen. We shouldn't sit back and say, well, I knew that was coming. Yeah, those they got involved with some sin, or they got bent out of joint over something there, and I saw that coming. I knew it. We shouldn't be like that.
Right.
It ought to grieve our hearts.
Amen.
You know why? One reason is because this. It could very easily be us. You say, well, not me. I won't turn back. Better be careful. Because
right.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall.
Amen.
Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, giving the right type of circumstances, the right amount of pressure on us, who knows how all of us could turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
All of us could. It should be our greatest fear of walking away.
Amen.
Some are gone. Others, they find a place in some liberal church, sporadically attending it to ease their conscience. Others may not be attending church at all, or may not want anything to do with the things of God. Or yet, some may even be here sitting in our pews that are not even caring about the things of God. You say, well, I'm here, preacher. Yes, but for some, your heart has been away from God.
Right.
It departed long ago. But whatever the case may be, it is possible. It is possible for all of us to walk with him no more. And I want to ask us this morning, what causes this to happen? I want to know that. I want to know what causes it, because I want to say whatever causes it, I don't want it to happen to me. What would cause someone to say, hey, I am done, I'm out of here, I'm not walking with him anymore, forget church, forget God, I'm going to go find something else to do with my life. That's what they did. From that time forth, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now we could give 100 reasons why this happens. But I believe when we look at our text, we'll find 3 specific reasons. 3 reasons that some of these people turned and walked away from Christ. Let's see them this morning. I notice, first of all, number 1 is this. One of the reasons was their perspective of Christ's words was not right.
Amen.
Listen very closely. Their perspective of Christ's words wasn't right. Now notice we read in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Notice his phrase. "The words that I speak unto you," notice, "they are spirit and they are life." They didn't see it that way, though. Their perspective of what Christ was saying, his words, was not right. You see, when they heard what he was saying to the crowd, when they heard what he was saying to the Jews, hey, here's what they did. They responded by saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" They said, "What you're saying is absolutely too hard." And they begin to murmur or complain. And Christ turns to them and says this, "Does this offend you?" You know why he asked them that? Because it did.
Amen.
He knew they were offended. He knew what he said caused them to murmur. He heard them say, "This is a hard saying." You see, instead of simply receiving what Christ was saying, instead of obeying it, instead of rejoicing in the words that Christ was saying, which they should have done, instead they said, "No, that is too hard." You know what they're saying here? "You're asking too much of us. It's too hard." And they walked with him no more. You say, what's the problem? The perspective of what he was saying. I hope you understand this morning that we have the words of God right here.
Praise the Lord.
I hope you understand that.
Praise the Lord.
We have in our hands, if you are holding in your hands or in your lap a King James Bible,
amen,
you have the inspired, preserved words of
praise
God for English-speaking people.
Amen.
These are not the words of men. These are the words of God.
Amen.
Which means this, that they are all true. Every word is right. And every command that God gives to us is good for us.
Praise the Lord.
But do we see it that way? You know, Psalm 19 verse 9 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." We have truth. We have the truth here. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 119 and verse 138, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful."
Amen.
You see, while these people, these ones that were hearing what Christ was saying, when they were saying, "Wait a minute, that's too hard. That's too hard for us." Do you know the exact opposite is true?
Amen.
Christ's words are actually easy. His commands are easy.
Praise the Lord.
What? What do you mean easy? It is. And if we don't think so, it's not God that has the problem, it's us.
Amen.
It's because our perspective is all wrong. Let me show you what I mean. I'm getting the deer in the headlights look. Matthew chapter 11. Would you turn there, please? Matthew chapter 11. You see, the world and the flesh and the devil wants to say this to you. He wants to whisper in your ear and in my ear, "Oh, that Christian life is no fun. That Christian life is too hard. You don't want that. Come out here and live in the world. Do what they do. Hey, that's where you have fun. That's the easy way."
That's right.
They flipped it. Because the Bible declares it's actually the opposite.
Amen.
Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest."
He says, "Come to me, I want to give you rest." Look at verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest for your souls."
Amen.
Verse 30. "For my yoke is
easy,
and my burden is light."
He
says, "Follow me, it'll be easy. Ah, you're in the yoke with me. Follow me, trust me, it'll be easy. My burden is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you know what is hard? The way of the transgressors is what's hard.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 says this, God, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. You see, the word of God does not complicate our life. It actually simplifies it.
Amen.
It really does. If we simply do what he says, our lives will be blessed. He knows what's good for us. And with childlike faith, when we obey him and follow him, that's where the blessings come. We are the ones that make it hard.
Right.
You say, how do we do that? Well, we don't trust him. We think, wait a minute, Lord, you're telling me to do this. I don't think you understand some things. I don't think you understand me. I don't think you understand my circle. That's kind of how, well, we may not say that out loud. But that's often how we think. We have the idea, well, I'm not sure if his way is the best way. I'm not sure if this is the way I ought to go. We get this idea that we know what's better for ourselves than God does. But we don't. You see, if you're here today and you read what Christ says in his word for us to do about things like being faithful to church, things like serving the Lord through the local church, or what he says about giving and tithing, and how he tells us to be separated from the world in our dress and in our music and in the things we do and the places that we go. And instead of looking at those commands as good and just and God knows better and he wants what's best for me, instead we cry out, wait a minute, that's too hard. It won't be long before you stop following him. It won't be long. It's a problem we see in many teenagers. They see God's commands and they hear about his standards. They go, well, I'm not doing that. It's too hard. And they may be here, but they're not here. All they're doing is looking at their watch, waiting for that clock to tick past their 18th birthday so they can say, I'm out of here. Because the devil's convinced them that the Christian life is too hard. And it's much easier living like the world. That's what the devil says. And if you and I don't understand, if we have an improper view of Christ's words, we'll feel the same way. Preacher gets up and preaches something. We'll say, that's too hard. It's not about what I think. It's not about what this church. Often we say, well, your church does this and your church does that. What about the word of God?
Amen.
What about what the Bible says? And the Bible gives us a command, we're to obey it, and it's always for our good. But if we view it as, oh no, I can't do that, what does he expect from me? You've misunderstood Christ's words. You have the wrong view of them.
Amen.
1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, we're not keeping them because we have to. We're not keeping them in a robotic type of way, mechanical type way. We do it because we know he loves us. We know he knows better than us. We know that he knows what's best for us. So when he tells us to do something, we don't question it. We don't say, I want to go my way. We don't cry out, that's too hard. We say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. And we follow him.
Amen.
But if we see it as too hard, short time, you're not going to follow him anymore. So some of them left, number one, because their perspective on Christ's words was not right. But there's a second reason. So some of them said, that's too hard. We're out of here. But then notice, if you will, in verse 64 and 65, here's another reason that some of them probably left back in John chapter 6, if I can get there. And that is this. Their profession of faith in Christ was not real. So some of them may have left because their perspective of Christ's words was not right, but others left because their profession of faith in Christ wasn't real.
Right.
Now, let me back up a minute and say this. Commentators divide Jesus Christ's life like this. From his birth to him to his temptation, the period of preparation. His first year of ministry was called the year of obscurity. Second year, the year of popularity. Third year, the year of opposition. Now think of that for a moment. From his birth to his temptation, God the Father was preparing him for his ministry. The very first year of his ministry was obscurity. When he showed up at the Jordan and when he began to gather his disciples, it was rather obscure. But then he started healing people, and that second year became the year of popularity. All of a sudden, everybody wanted to follow him. I mean, you wanted to find where Jesus Christ was. Just find the crowd. And they followed him. But then this third year was called the year of opposition. That's where we are right now. It's going to change from the year of popularity to the year of opposition because of some of the things he's going to say. Notice what he says here, if you will, in verse 64. He says, the words, after he said in verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, trying to correct their perspective on his words. He says, but there are some of you that believe not. What do you think if I said this morning? There's some of you that aren't saved. You know, some people might get mad at that statement. Now, I don't know. But that's what Christ said. He knew. I don't know. But I'm just saying, they were looking at Christ. He said, there's some of you that you're not even believers. You're not even saved. Let's read on, if you will, after he says that. He said, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And then notice verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except they were given unto him of my Father. Go down to verse 70. He goes on to say, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he says that there are some of him that believe not, and then he says, there's one amongst us, even one of my 12. Can you imagine being one of the 12? There's one of my 12 that's in reality a devil. Lost.
That's right.
Judas Iscariot. Think about that. Here was a man that professed faith in Christ. He was a man that was with Jesus Christ day and night. He was with the 12. He was a man that actually went out soul winning. The Bible says that there was a time when Christ sent out the 12. Judas Iscariot was part of the 12. He was knocking on doors, talking to people about salvation. He was even what we would call the treasurer. He held the bag for the group. Not a good choice, by the way. Yet he wasn't even saved. You say, is that possible? It is. It is. He may have professed Christ, but he did not possess Christ. And by the way, even he would eventually depart. You know, that's perhaps one of the reasons why some people walk no more with him. Because they never truly knew him.
Amen.
They have never been saved. They've never been regenerated. There has been no new birth there. There's never been a truly born again experience. And by the way, the Bible talks about this in 1 John 2:19. We read, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. You say, that's a lot of us's in there. It is. But here's what he's saying there. He said they left us because they were not one of us.
Amen.
They weren't saved.
Right.
Because if they were one of us, they would not have left us.
Amen.
But that they left us shows that they were not one of us. That's what he's saying there. I don't know if that simplified it or complicated it. But I tried. Why is that? What are some reasons that people might profess Christ but not possess Christ? Well, let me give you three of them. Number one could be ignorance. You know, there are some people that have never truly been told biblically what it means to be saved. No one's ever explained it to them. I know my wife and I, we were like that for many years. We had been in churches. We could have said Jesus died on the cross for sins, but no one ever explained it to us. And I believe there are people like that. They're ignorant of what it means to be saved. They've never been clearly given the gospel. And they have this idea that because I go to church, or because I grew up in church, or because I'm trying to live a good life, or because I'm not that bad of a person, Or perhaps I've been baptized, or I joined a church, or maybe I said some prayer along the way, that because of those things, they're saved. Do you know it's only a matter of time before those people depart? Because what's going to keep you is that knowing Him and being born again. So some it's ignorance. Some are deceived. There's a lot of deception going on out there. We went out yesterday to do some follow-up visits and try to knock on some doors and different things. And I saw that these two groups of people going door to door with their bags and their New World Translations under their arm. Who are Jehovah's Witnesses? Deceivers. I remember one time when I was in Downingtown, I was doing my bus visits on Saturday, and I'm walking up to one of our bus kids that's been riding the bus for a good while there, and out comes a Jehovah's Witness outside, coming out of their house. I like to drop my jaw down. And I said, "Can I talk to you about them?" She said, "Oh yeah, they came in, and they were acting like they were all nice." I said, "They're deceivers."
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
They're deceivers.
Right.
Do we believe that? I think we do.
Amen. That's right.
It's not the Christ of the Bible that they present.
Right.
They see Him as a man. They see their organization. If you do what they do, that's what gets you to heaven. And they're deceiving people. But there are some people that's all they know. Perhaps they grew up in a family like that. Perhaps they grew up in Roman Catholicism, which teaches a work salvation. And they have this idea, well, certainly my priest wouldn't lie to me. Certainly this leader would not lie to me, but what they're saying doesn't match up with the Bible.
Amen.
They're deceived.
Right.
They'll probably depart too. But then there's a third one, and that is this, the deceivers. You see, who are those? Those are like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot knew he wasn't saved. He knew it.
Yep. Amen.
He was a deceiver. But he didn't want to admit. And there are a lot of people like that. They know that they're not saved, but they don't want to admit that they're not saved. And so to get people off their back, whether it be a spouse or a parent or a friend or some church member, what do? They play the game. The game of deception. They say, well, this is the things I'm supposed to say. These are the things I'm supposed to do. And they try to act like a Christian. And they try to talk like a Christian. But there's no heart behind it.
That's right.
Because they're not saved. And it's only a matter of time before they depart. What calls these people to depart from Christ? He says, some of you don't even believe. You're not even a believer. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned.
Amen.
A man that is unregenerate does not care, truly care for the things of God. Before I was saved, I didn't care about church. Honestly, I didn't. I went here and there when I was young, but I wasn't like, oh, it wasn't like that. What caused the change was the rebirth, the
Amen.
New birth. And if I never did, I would have departed. You can try and say, yes, I'm going to play the game. But if you're not saved, understand, you're going to be in that crowd that sooner or later is going to walk with Him no
right.
more. And then there's a third one, number three, and we're done. So for some, their perspective on Christ's words was not right. For others, their profession of faith in Christ was not real. And then thirdly, notice this, there was another possibility, and that is this, their passion for God's truth was not robust. I needed an R, so I used robust.
Amen.
Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Can you imagine this scene? Talk about a crowd-thinning sermon.
Amen.
People say you need to preach for a crowd. Well, in this case, Christ preached to thin it out.
Amen.
He did. He wanted the ones that were real there.
Amen.
But can you imagine the scene after he says to them, there's some of you that don't even believe? Can you imagine them all looking around at each other? Who does this guy think he is? How can we have somebody talk? This guy said, what does he expect out of us? What do you think we're going to do? And so one person, the very first person, had to say this. I don't know who it was. Kind of like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. So I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm not listening to this anymore. I'm out of here. Come on, man. Right? And someone else says, well, if he's out of here, I'm out of here. Yeah, I'm out of here too. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And they all start in their little groups drifting away. You know, it's interesting. I don't see Jesus Christ saying, please come back.
Amen.
Did you notice that?
Amen.
Please come back. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Did I hurt you? Did I offend you? I'm so sorry. Please come back. He didn't say that.
Amen.
He wasn't begging people to be followers.
Amen.
It's a privilege to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, we act like he needs us. He doesn't need us.
Amen.
We need him.
Amen.
And he stands there and he turns to the 12. And he says, well, you going too? Now Peter, who is notorious for sticking his foot in his mouth, actually said something really good right here.
Amen.
He did. Peter speaks up again. He did it a couple times, by the way. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a good one. But notice in verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice, thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What was the difference between those that stayed and those that left in this case? I'll tell you what it was. The ones that stayed had a passion for God's truth.
Amen.
To the ones that stayed, it did not matter how many left. It didn't matter if every one of their friends left. It didn't matter if the crowd said, we're out of here. That didn't matter. It didn't matter that they were in the minority. It didn't matter that they would be seen by others as different as outcasts or as going against the grain. Why? Because they were passionate about God's truth.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But the ones that left, they weren't passionate about it. Can I just say this morning, and this is so very important. If you do not have deep-rooted, rock-solid convictions about what you believe, it is just a matter of time before you walk with him no more.
That's right.
Just a matter of time.
Yep.
Just a matter of time.
Amen.
The ones that will walk with him, the ones that will be faithful through thick and thin, the ones that say, yes, you have the words of life, and we're going to stand with you, Lord, are the ones that have deep seated convictions in the Word of God.
Amen. That's good.
But very few people have that anymore. What would you think this morning if I stood up here and I started reading out of the New King James Bible? I hope that you would have a lot of help. But I wonder if he would. Do you have deep-rooted, deep-seated convictions about the King James Bible, about the very words of God?
Amen.
Do you have a deep-seated, rooted convictions about our Baptist heritage?
Amen.
It's amazing to me how many people can leave a good, independent, fundamental Baptist church and go to some non-denominational church. They don't even realize what we have and what we paid for as Baptists in our country.
Amen.
Well, that's a big deal. So what if they sprinkle or if they immerse? What's the big deal? You're going to meet a whole lot of people that gave their lives for the doctrine of baptism for believers only, by immersion only, and refused to have their children baptized, and refused by the Catholic Church, and refused to bend their knee to the Pope, that have lost their heads because of that doctrine.
Praise the Lord.
They never left walking with Christ.
Hallelujah.
Why? Because something was there.
Glory to God.
Something was there.
Amen.
Separation from the world, we could talk about that. Music and dress and all that. Do you have convictions about this stuff?
Amen.
Yep. You know, someone once put it this way. And I know it's not true across the board, but generally speaking, here's what they said. The first generation Christians have convictions. The second generation of Christians, they have beliefs. Yeah, I believe it. They nod their head to it. But they wouldn't give their life for it. The third generation has opinions. That's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. You know what? Eventually, they stop walking with Christ.
Amen.
They stop walking.
Right.
Because their passion for truth was not robust. You know, there's a character in Pilgrim's Progress. I like him. I want to be like him. I want to act like I'm like him, but I'm sure I'm not. His name's Valiant for Truth. Valiant for Truth.
Amen.
And I wonder today, who's valiant for truth anymore? We go through our motions, we go through our things, and you know, in and out, and there we go. If we do not have a passion and convictions about God's word, if we're not willing to be in the minority, if we're not willing to look different, if we're not willing to be biblical and be looked down upon as being something strange and unusual in a world that is so far gone, then it's just a matter of time before we stop following him.
Right.
It just is. It's sad, isn't it? Because for some, it just takes a little bit of peer pressure. It takes a little bit of circumstances in the life where we take everything we say we believe and we throw it out the window. I'm so sad, and I didn't intend on saying this, and I'm done right here. But I'm so sad about these churches that we're seeing across our land with some tight pant preacherette gets in the pulpit with his new little version and takes a good solid church away from everything that that church was built upon. And nobody says a word about it. We're the people that stand up. Amen?
Amen.
My point is this, and we're done. You and I must be passionate about God's truth. Or else we're not going to follow him much longer. Folks, a warning today. If we want to finish our course well, we must remember, we must make sure that our perspective of Christ's words is right, that our profession of faith in Christ is real, and that our passion for God's word is robust. Because if not, we'll be with that crowd that walked away and says, I'm done with this. That's not what he wants.
Amen.
We can walk with him. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Let's pray.